in this day and age. Amen. If you would open up your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to read in your hearing verses 19 and 20 and verse 27.
Page
867 in your pew Bibles. Page 867. That is Philippians chapter 1. And we'll look at verse 19 and 20 and verse 27. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. And the word of God reads in verse 19, it says, Paul says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." It says in verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that which all with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." And then Paul says in verse 27, he says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Amen. And we'll stop right there. And I want to talk on this subject just for a little while. Let the church be the church. Let the church be the church. Let us pray. Merciful Father and our God who art in heaven, we ask for forgiveness humbly for all of our sins, that we may be holy and acceptable in thy sight. O Lord God, our strength and redeemer who liveth. I come praying, Father, for open minds and for fertile hearts. Pray, O God, that your word will not fall on deaf ears, but that every ear we hear what the Spirit has to say unto the church. Then, O God, I ask that you would give me a supernatural amount of strength and energy, an abundance, a miraculous amount of wisdom, knowledge, understanding, unconditional love, and patience. For God, we are your people and the sheep of your pastors. We thank you now. I pray that you would allow me to speak with clarity and with simplicity in such a way that even a little child might be able to understand. God, I give you glory in advance, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We humbly ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let the church be the church. Certainly, my brothers and my sisters, in this day and age, the only time we ever hear a sermon about life or about death seems to be when somebody has passed away. It seems to be only preached from this passage when it's at a funeral or a homegoing service. But I'm convinced that the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church at Philippi, not because somebody has died, but he's writing this letter to the church at Philippi because a gentleman by the name of Epaphroditus has been sent to Paul while he's in prison because there's some issues going on in the church down in Philippi. And so therefore, he goes to find Paul with some questions and some concerns that are going on in the church. And Paul sends this letter back to Philippi by Epaphroditus that he might answer their questions and deal with some of their concerns. But in this particular context of scripture here in chapter 1, we find that Paul is expressing something that he's going through in his own personal life that he feels is very important that it is shared with the church that they might learn from his example. And I want to stick a pin here before I get into the text of verse 19 of chapter 1, because oftentimes as the church, those of us who have been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light, we feel that if we're going through something in our lives, or if we happen to stumble across some sort of difficulties, or if someone has mistreated us, that it's okay for us to no longer act like the church. I wish somebody would say amen right there. But I stop by today to tell you that in spite of what happens in your life, in spite of how difficult things get, in spite of what happens in society, in spite of how we're treated, we still have the responsibility of being the church. Touch your neighbor and say, let the church be the church. Hallelujah. We did not come to a conclusion that we wanted to follow Christ Jesus and to be his humble servants and children of God based upon how good we would feel on a daily basis. As a matter of fact, Jesus said it best. He said, in this life ye shall have trials and tribulations. He said, but be of good cheer. He said, for I have already overcome this world. And so, my brothers and my sisters, we live in a day and age where we need the church to be the church. In spite of what's happening in society, in spite of what's happening in the surrounding nations, but especially here in the United States of America, the church has got to be the church, because a house that's well lit on a hill cannot be hidden. So therefore, Paul says in verse 19, he basically says to the church, he said, for I know. In other words, Paul says, I'm confident about something. He says here, I know that this shall turn to my salvation. Paul is in prison, and he is dealing with some things while he is incarcerated, and Paul does not know if he's going to live or if he's going to die. He says that he's between a strait. He's in a tough bind. He's in a tough situation. But in spite of the situation that he's in, in spite of what he's dealing with, in spite of being in chains, in spite of not knowing whether he's going to live or die, he still says, I know something. What does he know? What Paul says is, he says, I have confidence in knowing what my future holds. That's what he says in verse 19. And so I want you to know something today, church, that in order for us to be the church, we got to have confidence in knowing what our future holds. We got to know that when it's all said and done, that in spite of us not dotting every I, not crossing every T, in spite of our mistreatments, in spite of the way society is, when it's all said and done, God's going to dot every I and he's going to cross every T. As a matter of fact, the I's have already been dotted and the T's have already been crossed. We have guaranteed victory. All we got to do is just live out this life and run this race that God has given us to run. That's all we got to do. It's guaranteed victory. So he says, I know. What do you know, Paul? He says, I know that this, what is this? This situation that Paul is in, he said, it's going to turn to my salvation. In other words, he says, I'm sure. He said, I understand. He says that this is going to become as a result, this is going to turn to my deliverance, to my health, and to my rescue. In other words, what Paul is saying is, whether I live or whether I die in this situation, he said, if I live, he said, Christ is going to be glorified. And he says, if I die, he says, it's even more gain, because to be absent of the body is to be present with the Lord. Is there anybody in this house this morning who knows that you, if you are a Christian, you cannot lose? You know, sometimes we just don't get it. We fail to realize. I think Hosea said it best. He said, my people are destroyed all day due to lack of knowledge. It is the things that we don't know that is killing our ministries and our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the things that we don't know. And then one might say, well, how am I going to know these things? We ought to try to find somebody's Bible study, somebody's Sunday school, a regular worship service, private Bible reading time. But Paul says, he says, now this is how I have confidence in knowing what my future holds. He says a couple of things here that guarantees me that this is going to turn out all right. He says, first of all, he says, through your prayer, good God Almighty. That's something to shout about right there. Paul says, I'm confident that this is going to turn out all right because I know what my future holds. He said, because I know that you all are praying for me. You see, my brothers and my sisters, the reason why we can have confidence that whatever we're going through is going to work out for our good is because we know that somebody is praying. Now, not just praying, but I'm talking about supplication. And supplication here, it simply means that somebody is praying for us, even though they're not going through what we're going through, but they're praying for us as if they are going through it themselves. And you see, when I read John chapter 17, Jesus said that he would be praying for us. As a matter of fact, he's on the right hand of the throne making intercession for us. And who better to have praying for us than the Lord Jesus Christ himself? And so the reason why we know that things are going to work out for our future is because somebody's praying for us. Paul said to the church, I know that you're praying for me. And he said, I know that your prayers are not in vain. As a matter of fact, I've got an illustration. I've got an example. Remember in the book of Acts chapter 12, when Peter was arrested and he was going to be beheaded the following day after James was beheaded. But the church was praying for Peter. And the fact that the church was praying for Peter, the Bible says that God answered their prayers, sent an angel. The angel woke Peter up out of his sleep, smote him on the side, and miraculously led him out of the prison unharmed. And so the thing that I want you to understand, my brothers and my sisters, is if we would get back to praying for the church the way that the church was praying for Peter, we are guaranteed to have success in whatever we set our hands to according to the word and to the will of God. Touch your neighbor. Say, come on, neighbor. Just pray for me fervently, and that's going to guarantee me victory. Lord, have mercy. We should sing a song. Somebody prayed for me. Jesus prayed for me, had me on his mind, took the time and prayed for me. Prayer is still a tool that is powerful for the church today. But also, he says, not only your prayers, he says the supply of the Spirit. See there, still in verse 19, he says, your prayers, he said, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, let's talk a little bit about the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What he's saying is here, the word supply means a contribution. And so what Paul is saying is, in my situation, he says, when I feel like giving up, he says, the Spirit of Jesus Christ kicks in, interlocks with my spirit, and supplies for me the hope and the confidence and the assurance that I need to let me know that everything is going to be all right. God Almighty. You may not realize it, but as you've gone through your trials and your tribulations, you want to know how you made it over. There was something on the inside of you called the Holy Ghost. Lord have mercy, that stirred up something on the inside of you that would not let you throw in the towel. It would not let you give up. Because when God gives us his Holy Spirit, we have someone on the inside of us that just will not die. Lord, have mercy. Good God Almighty. I feel like preaching right about now. Good God Almighty. I feel like preaching this. But the second thing I want you to see is this. First of all, the church must be confident in knowing what the future holds. But when you look at the beginning of verse 20, look at what Paul says. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, he said that in nothing. Isn't that what your Bible says? Paul says, in nothing I shall be ashamed. He said, but that with all boldness, he says, as always. Good God Almighty. Now let's talk about being ashamed. The thing that Paul says here is, he says, I realize, even though it doesn't look good, doesn't feel good, doesn't sound good in my situation, he says, but I know that I'm not going to be ashamed. In other words, he says, I know I'm not going to be embarrassed, or I'm not going to be found guilty because of my actions or those I've been associated with. Because you see, Paul had to go on trial, and they had accused him of some things, just like the church. Did you know that Satan goes before God day and night and accuses the brethren? Did you know that? Did you know that he's always accusing us of something? And to be honest with you, he's probably telling the truth, because we've all sinned and come short of God's glory. But I'm so glad that when he goes before God day and night and accuses the brethren, that we've got, Lord have mercy, a defense attorney. God Almighty. We've got a defense attorney who stands up in the courtroom of heaven and says, Father, I died for that sin and they've accepted me. Good God Almighty. And so the devil has to leave scratching his head, because in spite of the fact that he went to God and told the truth on us, we've been covered by the blood of Jesus. And so the thing that Paul is saying here is, he says, I'm not going to be embarrassed about anything. So what am I saying? What I'm saying is, the church has to maintain an all outspokenness. The church has become so quiet on most important and relevant issues in society today that we're afraid that folks are going to leave the church if we take a stand on certain issues. But I stopped by early this morning to tell you, my brothers and my sisters, that if the Bible stands against it, you better buckle up your seatbelt and begin to stand against it also, because only what you do for the Lord is what's going to last. Only what you do for the Lord is what's going to last. And so the thing that Paul is saying here is, he says, I've got this boldness. In other words, he says, I've got this all outspokenness. He says, I shall, he said, nothing shall I be ashamed, but that with all boldness. He said, I ain't going to be ashamed of anything. He says, but I'm going to speak with boldness because I'm going to have an all outspokenness. I'm going to be frank. I'm going to be blunt. I'm going to be straight to the point. You see, sometimes my brothers and my sisters, we beat around the bush about telling the truth about certain issues. Am I right about it? But you see, the church has got to stop beating around the bush. Because you see, Jesus didn't beat around the bush. If something was wrong, he called it wrong. Am I right about it? Yeah. And then now watch this. If somebody came up to Jesus and said to Jesus, Lord have mercy, I'm a man and I want to get married to a man. Do you think Jesus would have beat it around the bush about that? Or do you think he would have been discreet and to the point and spoke clearly about what the Bible said? Yeah. Am I right about it? Do you think if somebody stole something and tried to come up to Jesus and said, well, I was only born, and he would have been discreet to the point, he would have called it what it was. And so the church, my brothers and my sisters, we're going to be found guilty if we don't get back to being an outspoken entity that God has called us to be. What do you think got Paul and Peter and John and James and them in so much trouble? It's because they stood boldly, they spoke the truth about what the Bible said, they didn't sugarcoat it, they told it just like it was. And people didn't like it when they told it like it was. So they ended up in prison. They ended up getting beaten. They ended up getting arrested. But today, we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But don't get me wrong, man. We don't need to talk to people just any old kind of way. We need to be respectful. But the truth still has got to be the truth. Can I get an amen right there? The truth has still got to be the truth, my brothers and my sisters. And that's the thing that Paul is saying here is, he says, look, he says, I realize that I haven't hung out with the wrong folks. I realize that I've been outspoken. And he says the church has got to get back to being an all outspoken church. There's nothing worse than having a church in a community where sin is running rampant. And here we are just quietly getting out of our cars, tiptoeing in the building, having a worship service, and then tiptoeing back to the car and going home and ain't saying nothing about the sin that's going on in the community. You see, church, that's why the world feels that they are in complete control of everything that's going on. They feel like they are in charge. It's because when they do stuff, we ain't really saying a whole lot about it. I know that's a touchy subject. But you know what? Even when it comes to family members, we need to tell it like it is. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the last time I looked at the scriptures, he got up early one Sunday morning with all power in his hands. The grave couldn't hold him, could it? Death couldn't hold him, could it? Well, if he's the way, the truth, and the life, then why are we trying to bury the truth? Come on, somebody. Because if he's the truth and he got up, then guess what? All we got to do is tell it. And can't nobody hold it down. So he says, look, he says, I'm in this situation. He says, I don't know what's going to happen. He says in verse 23, I'm in a strait. He says in verse 21, he said, to live is Christ. He said, to die is gain. He said, if I live in the flesh, he said, this is the fruit of my labor. And then he says in verse 24, he says, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul was thinking about the church instead of thinking about his own self. And you know what, church? We got to get back to thinking about people being saved more than we're thinking about our own selves. Yes. Is our primary mission statement and concern as a church to lead folks to Christ and to equip them? Because watch this. After we so-called lead folks to Christ, and then we get folks in the church, then the issue is, well, how are we going to educate folks? The church ain't passing out Bibles. Come on, somebody. Come on. Let's preach the truth in here this morning. We have missionaries sending Bibles over to other countries to people who do not speak English. That's a marvelous thing. But yet churches cannot afford to hand out Bibles to their own members. Come on, somebody. The meal was wonderful last week. We had meal, fried chicken, spaghetti, potato salad, and all that stuff. It was great. It was wonderful. But didn't purchase any spiritual meals. And we wonder why the people that we're ministering to are getting farther and farther and farther away from the gospel. We wonder why it's so hard to get people to serve Christ Jesus today. It's because just telling people that they're saved is not enough. People have to be equipped with the Word of God. And in order to be equipped with the Word of God, we need tools. We need training. We need programs. And you know what, my brothers and sisters? When all other organizations in this world has shut its doors and put padlocks on it, the church should still be thriving. Because Jesus told Peter, he said, upon this rock I build my church. He said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Thirdly, and then we can go home. Thirdly. You see, saints, we have first of all, we've looked at this thing mentally. Because mentally, we have to be confident in knowing what the future holds. We've looked at this thing verbally. Verbally, church, we've got to get back to being an all-outspoken church. We got to call it what it is. And we got to back it up with the Word of God. And then thirdly, let's look at this thing physically. Physically, my brothers and sisters, we're falling short because in verse 27, it says only, Paul says, watch it, he says, only let your conversation. Now, when Paul talks about conversation here, it means to behave as a citizen of heaven. It's a political term. If you will, when we talk about a political term, you know you got your representatives from different states in the United States. We select our representatives, we vote them in. They go to Washington D.C. They sit in Capitol Hill. They're our lawmakers. Can I get an amen right there? They're our lawmakers, and they're on Capitol Hill making laws. But we send them to Washington D.C. not to do what they want to do. We send them to represent our. Come on, somebody. We send them to represent our location, which means we vote them in, and if they don't represent us to our benefit, we can vote them out. So what I'm saying is, as Christians, we are here to represent heaven, and if we ain't going to represent heaven, then I want you to know what makes us think that we're going to return to the place where the streets are paved with gold. It's a political term. In other words, I want to make it plain to you this morning. We are representatives of heaven, and we got to get back to, as the church, acting like we represent where we came from. Now watch this, watch this. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Can I get an amen? The streets are paved with gold. There's no sickness. There's no sadness. There's no lying, no crying, and no dying. But yet, the church is walking around with its head to the dust. And we want people to join this living organism? Why, if we act so dead? You know, before I got saved, I used to go to parties. Some call it social gatherings. But I used to go to places where they danced and drank all night. And guess what? When I got there, if the place wasn't thriving, I'd move on to the next area. So what am I saying? When folk come to a church house, if we ain't thriving, they're moving on to the next area. I believe that there are people that are still looking for a thriving church. People are still looking for somebody that's praising the Lord, giving him the glory. And it ain't because everything's going well in their life. But they're giving him the glory because they realize that he's in control. And that he's already got it worked out while they're still trying to figure it out. So we see here physically. Thirdly, the church must behave as a citizen of heaven. He says only let your conversation behave as a citizen of heaven. In other words, conduct yourself according to the laws of the states. As is becoming the gospel, whatever's appropriate according to heaven. Jesus said, as I have loosed in heaven, so shall be loosed in earth. And then Paul goes on to say this. He says, as becometh the gospel of Christ, he said that whether I come and see you or else be absent, he said, I may hear of your affairs. He said, that you stand fast. In other words, he says, look, whether I get there or not, he says, there's a way that you need to conduct your life that's pleasing to the Lord. Some of us saying, oh, I'll be glad when Jesus come back. Well, guess what? If we can't act right with him gone, come on, somebody. Hey, if we ain't going to live right with him gone, what makes us think we're going to live any better with him here? yeah. You see, I remember growing up as a kid, Brother Kevin, and Mom and Dad would give us instructions before they left the house that there's a certain way we need to conduct ourselves and certain responsibilities we had to carry out. And guess what? Guess what? Brother Kevin, I realized as I got older that in order for us to carry out certain things in Mom and Dad's absence, it couldn't just be something we were told, but it had to be something that had been planted, something that had to be growing on the inside of us. Because if it was growing on the inside of us, we didn't need Mom and Dad to keep telling us what we need to do while they were gone, because we already knew and we would do it automatically. So all I'm saying is, if we got the Holy Ghost on the inside of us, why does somebody have to keep telling us what we got to do? And who we represent. He says you gotta be stand fast. He says, in other words, he says you gotta become stationary, and you gotta stand on the word of God, and you gotta persevere. No matter how difficult it gets, you gotta persevere. You gotta stand on the word of God. You gotta keep serving Him. It's easy to serve God when we got money in the bank, when we got friends all around us, when the church house is full. It's easy to serve God. But when the church is just about empty, when the bank account gets low, and when folks have turned their backs on you, can you still serve Him then? Watch this. Don't you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was praying and He was about to be betrayed, He was about to be arrested, and they was falling asleep on Him? He didn't throw in the towel. He could have went home, but He didn't. And then when they arrested Him and whipped Him all night long, and Peter denied Him three times, and the disciples scattered, He could have gone home, but He didn't. He stood right in there. He remained steadfast. And while they was marching Him down the streets of Jerusalem, Lord have mercy, they were spitting in His face, looking around at the same people that He healed. They weren't saying anything. They were denying Him. But He kept on to Calvary's cross. And then when He got there, Lord have mercy, people were mocking Him. He could have gone home, but He laid down. Nobody took His life, but He laid it down, is what the Bible says. He stretched out His arms and He crossed His feet, and they put spikes and nails in His hands and His feet, and they hung Him high, they stretched Him wide, and He stayed there until it was time to come down. And when He said it was finished, it's because He realized that I have accomplished all that needs to be accomplished. All you got to do is be obedient to My word. Let the church be the church. There's no devil in hell that can stop us from being who God's called us to be. Somebody will say, well, but you know, Brother Pastor, you know, you don't know what it's like to be sick. I've been sick. And I ain't giving up. Been broke. But I ain't giving up. I've had people walk off and leave me, turn their backs on me, but I ain't giving up. Because to give up is to renounce Christ. You know that action speaks louder than words? You hear people say all the time, I ain't giving up, Brother Pastor. I'm not giving up. But you ain't coming to church and you ain't doing nothing. You're not doing anything for the Lord. Yeah, you just about giving up. Then he says, look at what he says. He says, not only stand fast, but then he says, in one spirit. Isn't that what he says? In one spirit. And then he says, with one mind. And then he says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says, church, you ain't acting like you a citizen from heaven if you ain't striving together. Striving together means to wrestle in company with someone. It means to seek jointly, to labor with, for the faith, persuasion, credence, and belief in Jesus Christ. Church, if we ain't striving together, which means, watch this. If Sister Barbara's going through something, guess what? I better darn well be excited about going through whatever she's going through with her. Because guess what? Though we are many members, we're one body. Paul says, you don't look like the church if you ain't striving together. It's not easy to strive together. Because I used to run track in high school before I put on all this weight and eat all that chicken and the biscuits and stuff. But I used to run track in high school when I was firm and I was fit. But you know, the thing I learned about running track was you had to run and strive. And as you ran and strive, the coaches taught us, When it came to a relay and you weren't running by yourself, but you were depending on your other relay partners. He says, when it's time for you to receive the baton, he said, don't turn your head. He said, don't turn around because you'll break stride. And if you break stride, you'll lose time and you'll risk losing the race. He says, but the person behind you needs to shout stick. And he said, and then you reach back. And then they put the stick in your hand and you maintain your stride. So all I'm saying is, church, the devil is always trying to knock us off course. But you got to realize we got to run this race together. And as we're running this race together, we need to stay focused on the finish line. And as we stay focused on the finish line, we don't need to be breaking stride. Yeah. I know some stuff has happened, but don't break stride. Can I get some witness here? I know you got a bad phone call last night, but don't break stride. I know that folks lied on you, but don't break stride. I know that things ain't going well, but don't break stride. Keep running the race. Touch your neighbor and say, just keep running. I ain't got time to go through all of it. I know we got to go. But when you read verses 28, 29, and 30, you find in there, Paul says to the church, he says, we've been called to suffer for Jesus' sake. Now watch this, watch this. We got to stop blaming the devil for everything. Because what the text teaches in verses 28, 29, and 30 is that there are some sufferings that God has ordained for us to go through. And the Bible teaches that when we receive sufferings that God has permitted, we need to count it as a privilege. Say, well, wait a minute. It's a privilege to belong to an organization, but it ain't a privilege to suffer, Pastor. Oh, yes, it is. It's a privilege to suffer for Christ's sake. Because if Job was in the building, watch this. If Job was in the building, he would say, I didn't realize it. When you look at the first chapter of Job, he said, but when you get to the 42nd chapter of the book of Job, he said, then I realized that it was a privilege for me to go through what I went through, because I realized that nobody else in scripture dealt with what I dealt with losing their children and their servants and the testimony of their wife and the finances and their health and strength, all the same day. Nobody else went through that in scripture but me. So what Job was saying was, it's a privilege that I went through it, because couldn't nobody else do it. Come on, somebody. It's a privilege to go through something that nobody else could go through, because God tapped you, chose you. I wish I had a basketball team here. And the starting five would say, I worked hard to be the starting five. And then there's another seven sitting there on the bench just chomping at the bit. Come on, coach, put me in, coach. And guess what? The church, we need to be sitting on the sideline saying, come on, God, put me in. Let me be the church. Put me in. The conclusion, saints, is that the Philippians were in the same conflict as Paul. And you know what? Wise, if we are being who God has called us to be, we're in the same conflict as Paul too. We go through things just because of who we are. Give God a hand clap of praise. My time is up, and I thank you for yours. But let the church be the church. Let the church be the church. It is a privilege to introduce ourselves as a Christian. And to think that we are not going to deal with negativity is a deception that Satan has pulled the wool over our eyes. Amen? Hallelujah. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Perhaps there's somebody here today who's never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Is there one today? Is there one who's never accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? You can't be the church if you haven't become the church. Hallelujah. If your soul is well, you may raise your head. If your soul is well with the Lord, you may raise your head and open your eyes. God bless you, saints.